you ladies. That was very good. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13 tonight. Proverbs 13, I think they actually had that ready for this morning, didn't you? And I appreciate everybody's just going with the flow this morning, and I think we did the right thing to move the service along and get the folks out of here. They were, when their radio went off in the middle of the service, you know, that's where their heart is. Their heart is out there protecting the community, and so we just did the best we thought we could. And I appreciate all the people. Brother Tom got bumped. He's going to sing tonight. And that song didn't get played. The choir didn't sing. But everything worked out all right. Amen. That was good. Let's stand together. Got one verse for you tonight. Proverbs 13, standing in honor of God's Word. And I'm going to read verse number 13. Okay? In fact, let's read it together. It'd be good for us to do. So we're in 13:13, book of Proverbs. Let's read together. Ready? And let's read. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. My dear Father, I pray that you'll help me tonight. I long to be a blessing and just a help to the folk that are here. Can't help people that aren't here tonight. And Lord, I pray, I wish some were here to hear this. Not because I'm preaching, but because it's a great truth. And it's wrapped in such a simple package. And so God, help us tonight. Help me bless the people, the song, the singer, and the message to follow. I ask in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you, B.C.
Atonement Day is at hand. A little boy and his lamb make their way to the tabernacle door. As the lamb was led away, a tear streamed down his face as he watched from a distance. You could hear him say, "My little lamb, you cannot stay, for my sin the price you must pay, a sacrifice that is so great, my little lamb. Go away." God looked down from heaven's throne. He saw us hopeless and alone. To redeem us, he would have to send his Son. As Jesus left that holy place, a tear streamed down God's face. All of heaven then grew silent. You could hear him say, "My precious lamb, you cannot stay. Man, to redeem the price you must pay, my only son I will give away. Oh, precious lamb, you must go today." Oh, hallelujah, praise the lamb. Hallelujah, praise the lamb.
Wonderful. I want to speak tonight on the subject, A Tale of Two Men. And whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Tale of two men. I don't know. I'm sure there is somewhere in this book, but I don't know of a verse where there is such a profound truth wrapped in such a simple package as that verse right there. Absolutely simple, but so profound. I don't know that you can get any deeper, and yet wrapped in such a simple package. So I just want to bring it to your attention tonight. That's all I want to do. The theme of this message is going to be similar to one that, I don't know, maybe 5 weeks ago. But God has brought me back to this very thought, and I'm going to try to be faithful to share it with you tonight. Dear Father, bless us in these moments together. Thank you for the beautiful song about Jesus, the Lamb of God. Thank you that He came to take away the sin of the world. And Lord, I pray for those men and that woman that were here this morning, the ones that were able to be here through the entire message. I pray, Lord, the ones that did not raise their hands, that they were saved. I pray that the Word of God will work in their heart. Lord, think about that Catholic chief who sat so attentively and listened. And I thank you, Lord, that the Word of God is not bound to a church service. And I pray that you'll work in that heart. Then, Lord, work in our hearts tonight. Help me, I pray, to say everything you want me to say. And be a blessing and a help to our folks, and pray it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I can stand here tonight, and I mean this. I don't think I'm overstating my opening statement here. I can stand here tonight and shock you with some chilling situations that have developed recently in the lives of people and families that you people know, that you folks know, okay? And I'm not talking about anyone who has left the membership of Faith Baptist Church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those who are still members here that come either faithfully or somewhat faithfully to services of their folks that you know. And I know I'm not overstating it. There have been a couple of situations where other folks that were close or involved to a certain situation have been made aware of certain things that are going on. And the reaction was one of shock. No way. You're kidding me. And these situations involve young people. They involve families. They involve marriages. They involve parent-child relationships. They involve teenagers. It's a broad ranging. They are situations that bring grief to my heart. I'll tell you that much. And I mean that with all of my heart. You know, there are many sources of grief to a pastor's heart. Many sources. People leaving the church is one, and people are going to leave. And that may not be as difficult as you think. It's difficult to see anybody leave. But folks, you know, Faith Baptist Church is not going to be the church home for everybody. And I understand that, okay? And I'm just this way. If I'm wrong or right, but this is how I am. And if God needs to change me, then God, please change me. But I don't want to keep somebody here that's unhappy. You know, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to twist anybody's arm. That's dangerous. You know, it's just not smart. So some folks leave. Some folks don't stay. And that's how it is. And, you know, I'm amazed anybody comes and stays. So it's a blessing. You know, I have to look at it that way. But I will not say this. You know, I am not of the kind either that thinks that the best thing that can happen to church is a backdoor revival. I don't joy in people leaving. Maybe one or two occasions over the years, but not most of the time. Now another source of grief: watching people you love go through physical pain and sickness is a huge source of grief. That's hard. It's very hard watching them go through physical pain and sickness. Watching people you love self-destruct is probably the greatest source of grief. Watching them self-destruct. And, you know, many times it's because in many ways they think they're winning when in reality they're losing. And, you know, you can only do so much. Unsought advice seldom followed, usually resented. You can't just go barging in with guns of firing and blazing and trying to, you know, turn somebody around. You try to preach a message maybe that God might use to get somebody's attention, or maybe just pat them on the back and say, "Brother, I'm thinking about you," and hopefully that'll convey something. But, You know, there's only so much you can do. And watching people you love self-destruct. I'm watching some people right now just literally self-destruct. And it just rips your guts. I hate to use that word, but it's what it does. It just rips your guts. Now, folks, we all know, we can all talk about our enemy, the devil. We can all do that. We can talk about Satan and, you know, truly he's a powerful enemy and all that's we know all that. I taught my class a couple weeks ago, said it to them. I don't know where Satan is tonight. I don't know where he is. I know where God is. God's omnipresent. God's here. God will be with us in the car going home, and God will be with us at our home. He'll be with us when we go to work tomorrow, and He'll be there. And God's everywhere. I know where Jesus is. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. I know that. I know where the Holy Spirit is. He lives inside of us. He corporately comes when a church assembles like this. He's working in the world. I don't know where Satan is. He's not omnipresent. He does not have that attribute. That belongs only to God. Just like He's powerful, but He's not all-powerful. So He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. I don't know where He is, okay? Maybe He's in the PA system. I don't know. You know, sometimes I think that He is, you know. But I don't know where He is tonight. But there is an enemy that is always much closer to me than Satan is. I'm not talking about my wife, okay? Amen. I'm talking about me. Me. And there's always an enemy that is much closer to you than Satan is, and it's you. We are our greatest enemy. Okay, I'm my greatest enemy. You're your greatest enemy. Now, I want to show you tonight from this verse right here how you can be an unbelievable enemy to yourself. Now, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? People who inflict physical pain upon themselves, oftentimes, you know, they have to, the mentally handicapped ministry that some of you folks work with, you know, sometimes those folks inflict pain upon themselves. They have to be protected from inflicting pain upon themselves because something is not right here. Okay? There's something out of order there. And it's not normal for a person to inflict spiritual trouble upon themselves either. But it does happen. And I want to show you how you can be a great enemy to yourself. And then I'm going to show you how you can be a great help to yourself tonight. Because believe it or not, you and I, we are our own worst enemies. Okay. So let's talk about us tonight. Proverbs, you know what it is. It's a book of wise sayings. Solomon, the wisest man to live on earth outside of Jesus Christ, is teaching his son all these great truths of wisdom. These verses sometimes are connected to the verses that either precede or succeed them. Sometimes they come in threes or fours. Many times these verses just stand alone as sentinels of wisdom and warning and truth for God's people. And you find that type verse in Proverbs 13:13. Here is a verse that stands alone in this passage by itself as a sentinel of warning and of wisdom in the same verse, okay? And it begins, verse number 13 begins with the word whoso, which immediately then identifies what is going to be said in this verse. The truth found in this verse is applicable to everybody. To all of us, none are exempt. And that's a blessing, and that's a curse as well, because none are exempt from the negative, and none are exempt from the positive. Okay? So it's whoso. It's everybody. And like many of the verses in the Proverbs, this verse has a negative and a positive promise. Now, there are two kinds of people mentioned here. There's a tale of two men. One man is marked for certain destruction. Certain destruction. Certain. The other man is marked for certain reward. Certain reward. Okay? Certain reward. As simple, as plain, as concise, as clear as can be, you see these two people, the tale of two men, in this verse tonight. I want you to see these two people. I'm going to give you one thing about each one, and then we're going to be done. Go home. Number one, the characteristic of the one marked for certain destruction. The characteristic of the one marked for certain destruction. Verse number 13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. Do you see that? The one who's marked for certain destruction. The characteristic of this man is he despises the Word. And the Word here is a reference to the Word of God. I know that because of the word that's used in the next phrase of the verse, the commandments. So this is a reference to the Word of God. You're going to find all kinds of English words used for the Word of God. You're going to find testimony, statutes. You're going to find truth. You're going to find word. You're going to find commandment. All those words, English words, apply to the Word of God or talk about the Word of God. This man marked for certain destruction is the one who despises the Word of God. Now, I've told you down through the years, our definition of despise and Bible definition of despise aren't quite the same. We think of the word despise, we think of the word, we think of hate, we think of extreme dislike. I despise that. Or I despise that. You talk about it in a fashion that you don't like it, it's extreme dislike or hate. Bible definition is a little softer than that. And because it's a little softer than that, we have to be careful. The Bible definition for the word despise is the word disrespect. It's the word neglect or set at naught. So the person who neglects or sets at naught the Word of God, the person who neglects or sets at naught the Bible, is earmarked for certain destruction. It's as plain as day. There it is. If you set it naught, if you think little of, if you neglect or disrespect the Word of God, the Bible, you're earmarked for certain destruction. Let me give you some examples without turning there. These are all familiar to you. In Genesis 25 and verse number 34, the Bible says Esau despised his birthright. He had the birthright, which entitled him to all kinds of blessings. He'd been out hunting. He was hungry. He came home. Jacob was making the chili. And he said, I want a pot of chili. And Jacob was a deceitful man. He was a supplanter. And he said, no, no problem. I'll give you a bowl of chili. Just let me have your birthright. And I'm sure Esau might have argued for a moment. And then he said, oh, what advantage is that to me? Go ahead. I'll give you the birthright. Give me the bowl of chili. He sold the blessings for a bowl of chili. I hope it was good chili. I'm not sure they make chili good enough for that kind of a swap. What did he do? He set it at naught. He despised it. He thought little of it. That's what he did. And in doing so, the Bible says he despised his birthright. He thought little of it. You know what happened to Esau? His appetite, his physical appetite, won out over the spiritual blessing. I'm hungry, I don't care. Now, you know what? We'll get to that in just a moment, because you take that same attitude toward other things. Oh, instead of a bowl of chili, maybe a woman you're not married to, or a man you're not married to. And when that appetite wins out over the plain command of Scripture, you're in trouble. Numbers 14:31. Moses told the complaining Hebrew adults, quote, your little ones shall know the land which ye have despised. What's he talking about? Promised land? Land of Canaan? They're murmuring and complaining and griping, and there's giants over there. We're like grasshoppers in their sights, and it's going to be work, and it's going to be effort. And we're just, man, I can't believe it. And, blah, blah, blah. And God said, fine. So you know what? He said, all of you folks that are 20 years of age and over, you're going to wander and die in the wilderness. Why? Because they despised the land. They despised the gift. God gave them the land. Go in and take it. Everywhere you put your foot, I'll give it to you. It's yours. Nah, it's inconvenient. I don't know, man, I'm tired. I don't know. Nah, God said, fine. Since you despised it, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and die there. Only those under the age of 20 are going to go in someday. They despised it. They despised what God told them to do. They didn't hate or dislike it, extreme dislike. They just... yeah, they kind of weighed it in the balances against the other things that were competing with the land of Canaan, and said, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. Nathan told King David, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? You have killed Uriah, and you've committed adultery with Bathsheba." When David killed Uriah and committed adultery with Bathsheba, again, physical appetite won out over the Word of God. In the Bible, Nathan said, "You've despised the Word of God. You've despised the commandment. You thought little of it. You set it at naught. You didn't think it applied to you at that time." Psalms 22:6, here's a powerful one. This is a messianic psalm. It's about David and it's about Jesus Christ. And he says this, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." Jesus was despised of the people. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men. And that's what I mean. They set him at naught. "Here I am. I'm the Son of God preaching to you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and recognize me as king. And we'll go into the kingdom age." And they set him at naught. What did they do? They despised him. I said, "No, that's not what we want." Now, I gave you four examples of people who despised something they should have feared and respected and been concerned about. Esau should have feared having that respected that birthright. People in the land of people in the wilderness, those adults, they should have respected the opportunity to go in the promised land and claim it for their own. David should have respected the commandments of "thou shalt not kill" and "thou shalt not commit adultery." And the Jews should have respected the fact that Jesus came to them as their Messiah. But they despised that which they should have respected. Now let me ask you, and you know what happened in those situations. They realized destruction, folks. Use an interesting word, this word destruction. It means to wind tightly, to bind, to pervert or spoil. And not necessarily pervert morally, just to pervert. In other words, it means to make a mess. A mess. I can't tell you how many times I have used that word in the last 6 weeks. What a mess. What a mess. And I'm not embellishing or exaggerating to say it would shock you. It's a mess. A life that should be one of joy and peace and blessing is a twisted, perverted, bound up mess. Just like God said. The one who takes lightly or ignores the Word of God will end up wound up tightly, bind it up in a twisted, perverted mess. What happened to Esau? The Bible says he sought for repentance, a place of repentance with tears. He couldn't find it. Begged his daddy, "Bless me, bless me, bless me. You've got to have one blessing. Bless me, please. Don't tell me it's too late. Bless me." What should have been a wonderful thing was now a mess. The children of Israel wandered for 40 years like nomads. Like nomads. If God hadn't taken care of their clothing and their shoes and their food and their water, they would have starved to death. God had to care. There was a mess. Wandered around like nomads when they could have been in the land of Canaan with grapes as big as softballs. You tell me. David, was there ever a man, great king? Yes. But was there ever a man with more heartache? I see him climbing those steps to that tower there in the palace after he heard that Absalom had been killed in battle. "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for this." A mess! It's a mess! What about the Jews? Is there a more hated people on planet Earth than Jews? Don't think that anti-Semitism is dead, folks. It's more alive today than it has been in a long time. His blood be on us and our children. Whew. Folks, I don't know how much more plain to make it for you. The one who will not be ruled by the Word of God will face certain destruction. If you and I will not be ruled by the Bible, then certain destruction is coming our way. What should be peaceful and blessed and joyful and wonderful is going to end up in a twisted, perverted mess. To take lightly the Word of God is to slight the only cure for destructive disease. To slight the Word of God is to ignore the only compass in a world of turmoil. To slight the Word of God or take it lightly is to leave untouched the only weapon at which the enemy flees. This is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. This is how I fight the enemy. To ignore it or to take it lightly or set it at naught leaves me defenseless. Woe to any who despise the Word of God. It is a sad thing. What an asset to have the very words of the living God. But folk, do you understand how quickly it becomes our liability if we ignore it? You understand how quickly it becomes a liability? God says, I gave you access to the truth. I've given you access to what you need. But you've set it at naught. You've set it aside. You've taken it lightly. And you're marked for certain destruction. And it's amazing. It is absolutely amazing to watch the willpower exerted by people who are setting at naught the Word of God. You give them plain Bible truth, plain right here it says, and you can sit across the table and see the battle in their mind and in their heart, in their thoughts, in their feelings, and in their, they know if they obey that, it's going to be costly, and they're going to have to go against what's convenient and what they want. And it's amazing to see them walk out sometimes and know that they have decided, I'm not doing that. I can't believe it. I guess I'm preaching tonight to say a tale of two men. You don't want this tale. I can't afford it. And I'm telling you, you can't. I know nothing happens overnight. But if you let this sliding of the Word of God and this kind of laissez, you let that go too long, and I'm going to tell you, it snowballs so quick it'll shock you. It'll be huge and you won't be able to dig out. That's the tale of the first man. But then thank God for the second part of the verse. Here's the tale of the second man. Let me show you tonight the characteristic of one who's marked for certain blessing. Now watch the characteristic compared to the man who's marked for certain destruction. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Now this is so simple, isn't it? It is so plain. I just want to scream. Can't you see it? Huh? This is the person who holds the Word of God in respect. And not just respect, people, but obedient respect. He fears the commandment. This is more than just having a respect for the Bible. You know, don't you run into people who have a respect for the Bible out soul winning? Oh, I've got a Bible. And before you can stop them, they want to go get it and show you. And they come back with this immense old family Bible. It's just huge. You know? And they lay it out there, blowing the dust off of it, and open the pages, you know. And this is that's the Word of God, man. That's the Bible. You know, there's kind of a respect for the book as a whole, corporately. Oh, that's the Bible. But I'm gonna tell you something. For the child of God, it's more than just that. It is more than just claiming to respect the Bible. It's having respect for what the Bible says. So much so that you're willing to submit to it. I got to bring myself in subjection to this truth. It may not be convenient, and it may not be easy, and it may not be what my flesh wants, but I fear this book enough to submit to that truth. That's what this verse is talking about. He that feareth the commandment. This is Joseph at Potiphar's house when he says to that woman, how then shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He feared the commandment. And the Ten Commandments weren't even given. He knew better than that. This person stands in awe of God. This person is submissive to His authority. This person has an obedient reverence to the Word of God. And when you have that, here is the promise. He shall be blessed. Ah! Here's the difference. The man in the second half of this verse, he has the same asset in the Word of God that the man in the first half. Same Bible. But that second man, that man in the second phrase, he has made himself accountable to the truth. And because he does, it rules his life. But this is what you've got to see by faith. Allowing it to rule his life doesn't hurt him, it rewards him. As hard as it may be, look at me. I have some people that they face hard times if they're going to dig out. Hard times. And the truth of the situation that they're in, the truth that applies to that situation, it's not going to be easy for them to come to that truth. But it never hurts us to come to that truth, no matter how hard it may be. In the end, it will always reward us. Because that's God's promise. No matter where you are in your life. No matter what you're facing. There is a commandment or two or three or six or ten that addresses your situation. And the quicker you put yourself in obedience to that commandment, the sooner you'll find blessing. You don't ignore the cure for the destructive disease. You don't ignore the compass in the world of turmoil. You don't leave untouched the weapon from which the enemy flees. Respecting the commandment enough to obey it and keep it. Making yourself accountable to it will bring you great reward. How about an example? Hebrews chapter 11 talks about, don't turn there, talks about Noah. Listen to what it says. You know it. Noah moved with what? Fear. It mean he was afraid. I'm scared. Build an ark, Noah. What's an ark, God? It's a big boat. It needs to be this tall, this wide, this broad, three floors. It's going to be a humongous flood. What's a flood, Lord? Don't worry. When it comes, you'll know. And if you don't realize it, ask the people in Bourbonnais. They'll tell you. Amen. It's going to rain. What's rain? I'm going to open the depths. It's not going to come like it did here, friend. Build it. And if you build it, you'll build it to the saving of your house. Move with fear. Okay, God, I don't understand. How convenient is it to build a boat the size of the ark without a sawzall or a battery-powered screwdriver without a Craftsman or a Snap-on or a Makita or a Milwaukee? Huh? How convenient is that? It's not convenient. It goes against everything in His flesh. I've never seen rain. I don't know what rain is. I don't. Water's far, far away. This flood. I don't. It goes against all of Noah's fleshly reactions. It goes against all of it. But he is respectful of what God said, and he submits to it. It rules his life. And was he rewarded? He prepared the ark to the saving of his house. Mrs. Noah got in, and the boys and their wives got in safe from the flood that did come. It was 120 years in the making, too. 120 years. What that means, young people,
It may not be until you're 35 or 38 that you look back on a life of obedience and say, man, was it worth it? You may not see it at 18. You may not see it at 20 or 24 or 26. You get to 35 and 40. You look back over a lifetime of respecting the Word of God. And you say to yourself, glory to God, amen. I saved my neck. I didn't cry tears from a broken heart. And I'm not living in a twisted, perverted mess like so many are. So many will be if they continue to ignore the teachings of this book right here. I wish I could run to some of you sometime and say, look, I know what you're seeing at the mall. I know what you're seeing around town. I know you see the guy and the girl walking arm in arm. I know you see all that. And you think to yourself, you know, it looks like they're having the time of their life. The book is not finished. Because you hear me, any marriage relationship that's built on the physical, has a physical beginning, is going to have trouble. So let him mock the commands of God that tell a man not to touch a woman. Let them throw it aside because their appetite gets the best of them. I want the chili. I don't care about what it's going to be like at 35 and 40 when I've been married for 15 or 20 years. I want a bowl of chili now. Help us! Took them 120 years. And then 40 days in the water. And how many days? I forget, the Bible says they floated on the water until it dissipated. And then finally they walked off of that ark with their lives, the only living, breathing humans on planet Earth. I guarantee you, Noah looked back and said, whew, sure glad I built that ark. Sure glad I respected the Word of God. Anybody listening tonight? Kids, are you listening tonight? You can't ignore, you cannot neglect what this book says about being in church. I don't care what Harold Camping says on the radio. I don't care what you're reading or hearing in some new evangelical book. This is the New Testament church age. You cannot neglect the gathering together, the assembling of a local body. You can't neglect that. You can't set aside the commandments of holy living. You can't set aside the commandments that apply, young people, to your attitude and spirit with your parents. You can't set those aside. You can't ignore the plain commandments on giving. You can't ignore the plain truths on the husband-wife relationship. The husband cannot ignore the truths that pertain to him, and the wife cannot ignore the truths that pertain to her. You can't do it without earmarking yourself for certain trouble. And a man said to me last night on the phone, I told my wife when we were in church three times a week and when we were having the Bible in our home, we were blessed. We quit. We stopped. You can't set at naught plain Bible truth. You're going to end up in a twisted mess. I'm begging you tonight. You can't ignore plain Bible truth about work, about finances, about anything. You can't do it. You cannot. You're not going to beat God. I thought this week about a man who feared the commandment of the Lord. His name was Joseph. Not the fellow in the book of Genesis, but the earthly guardian of Jesus. Mary said, I'm expecting. And he began to think how he's going to put her away. And God came and said, Joseph, you marry her. It'll be all right. And he did. that that little Jesus was born. Herod's in a fury, and God comes to Joseph and says, move your family to Egypt. Where? Egypt. Egypt. You brought us out of Egypt. Go back to Egypt. And he did. He respected the word of God. Then after Herod was dead, God said, take her back to Israel. Take him back to Israel. He came to the land of Israel. And God said, there's still some people upset here in Jerusalem. Take them to Nazareth. And rear them up there. And I got to thinking about that. God gave a commandment. And Joseph feared it. And Joseph respected it. Enough to obey it. Was he rewarded? Let me ask you a bigger question than that. Were we rewarded? I guess we were. Because about 33, 32 years later, he found his way to that old rugged cross. And that's where my sin debt was taken care of. Glory to God. And they carried that lifeless body to a tomb. And 3 days, 3 nights later, he walked out showing he wasn't just man. He was God. I sure am glad Joseph feared the commandment. And God blessed him. I'm putting every marriage on notice tonight, every young person on notice, every adult man, every adult woman, every teenager, every college-age person, putting you on notice tonight. I don't know of a more simple truth anywhere in this book, a more profound truth wrapped in such a simple package as in that verse right there. You respect God's word enough to obey it, fear it, submit to it, and in the end, E-N-D, you will be rewarded. But you set it at naught. And you're going to call me someday. And I'm going to make a prediction. It's going to be such a mess. I can't get you out of it. And you think I'm happy about that? I'm grieved. I'm grieved. And I want to remind you, the first word of the verse says, whoso. So that covers everybody from this corner and over here. All of us. A tale of two men. Which one do you want to be? Let's pray together tonight. Thank you for listening.